We've been in the Beatitudes, and actually we're at the end of the Beatitudes today. And I've asked Nathaniel to tell us a story, because he told me a very powerful story the other day that is a great illustration of what we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to let him start off. Nathaniel, if you'll just stand up and just tell us that story.
My grandmother is the matriarch of the church that I grew up attending from birth. She's the prayer warrior in our family. And naturally, she's that for the entire church. Naturally, she's also the one that I turn to when I hit the rocky shelves of life. A couple of weeks ago, I called her and I said, "Nan, Nan," that's what I call her, "where's God? He's abandoned us once again." She chuckled, and she replied with the most powerful story anyone has ever shared with me. She said, "Honey, I'm going to have my book. I'm sorry, folks." This is a quote. "A woman lost her son unexpectedly. She was weeping uncontrollably." Picture it, literally draped over her son's coffin. No one there could console her. She'd been a Christian of 40 years, from my understanding. She cried out, "God, where were you when you took my son from me?" Instantly, the woman exclaimed verbally, "Honey, I'm in the same place I was when I sent my son to die for your sins, your son's sins, and the sins of anyone who would merely accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior." As you can imagine, that brought me great comfort. That's my motivation for sharing it with you. Everyone I've shared it with has truly been moved by it. I hope that none of you are in the situation that it hits home for you today, but that you may share it sometime with someone else in their hour of need.
Thank you very much. That's just a great story. And most of you, I know we have a few visitors, but Nathaniel gave his heart to the Lord several months ago, and got a lot of things that God's got to clear up for him. And it's at a point where he really needed God's presence in a difficult time. And it's just interesting that she could share a story of a woman in her darkest hour, who's crying out to God and saying, "Where are you? I cannot feel you at all." And the Holy Spirit speaks in her heart and says, "Hey, I've always been with you, and I'm right here, and I'm in the same place I was when I was going through the dark time of losing my son, but there's a purpose in it." And for her at that funeral to feel the peace of God and be able to get up and share that with her family, and for his grandmother to have been impacted enough for that story to have shared it with him, and for it to have impacted him enough. And you've been a Christian, what, about 2 months? Something like that? May the 5th. He shared that story. He was out and speaking to a woman who was having some trouble, and he went over there to help. And she knew him, and she just noticed a difference in him, and she asked, "Well, what is the difference going on?" And so he just told her about what Christ has done in her life, and he shared that story with her, and it impacted her, and she gave her heart to Christ. She wanted to give her heart to Christ. And do you mind if I tell this part of the story? And he has not been a Christian that long, and so he said, "I hate to admit it, but I didn't know how to tell her to pray." And so he called Eric Dittman on the phone. And he put him on a little conference call right there, and he said, "Eric, I've got a lady here who wants to give her heart to Christ, and I really don't know what to tell her how to pray. Would you do that?" That's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story of the power of God's comfort. This verse in Psalms 34:14 is what it's all about. May the God of hope, and that's who our God is. He is a God of hope. It's never over. There's always a future. God's plan is never thwarted and it's never finished. If you're alive and you're breathing, God has you here for a purpose. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in Him. And many of us have been in that place where things were really difficult. The walls were closing in on us. And the only place we had to turn was God. And we turned to Him and somehow He let us know, I'm here. There's a purpose in this. I'll see you through. So that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the peace that passes understanding. It makes no sense how you can feel peace simply because God is there with you. And you somehow have been given faith to trust Him, even though you don't see any change in the circumstance or any way the circumstances can change. But we've all experienced that. And it is the hope of God and His power in our life. And God gives us the ability to comfort others with the comfort with we have been comforted. And that's exactly what happened. And that power stays alive. I love this next verse in Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, how many of you would say sometimes that's a battle? Especially in the maturing process of Christianity. When we are young Christians, it is much, much harder not to be distracted by the circumstances of life and to have those waves rise up and be afraid that they might crush us and get our eyes off of Jesus and start emotionally to sink. And it is a process of God strengthening our faith to be able to get us to handle more and more difficult situations and allow that create that peace of God to rule in our heart quicker and quicker. But he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. That's what I like about the end of that story. We're members of one body. And God has put the Spirit of God and the peace of God in each one of us, and none of us are alone. And all of us need each other to be able to communicate fully that peace of God to the world. It's one of the reasons we come together here. We need encouragement, but we also sometimes need assistance, don't we? And God's plan is to bring peace to us and to bring peace to the world. Now, the Hebrew word for that is shalom, and it goes right with our beatitude in Matthew 5:9 that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we're up at the top of the ladder right here because we're talking about those beatitudes. And remember, Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount off, and he's not telling you how to become a Christian. You know, this sermon is for Christians, and he's telling you how to identify whether or not you are a Christian and who is a Christian. Because a true believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in his life, changing and transforming his mind so that in his heart he adopts the attitudes that God wants him to have. And this is a process, but this is the growth process that is happening. And as we go through those beatitudes, they build on one another, and we get at the very top, and what are we? We're Christians. We're like God. We recognize that our hearts and our character have been transformed to be able to be so different from the world that we're recognized as having the heart that God does. And people can see and be able to trust that God will not judge and condemn and punish them, but that God loves and accepts and wants peace with them. And it's not our words that convey that. It's the spirit and the heart with which we live that gives power to those words. So we become peacemakers because we are the sons and daughters of God. That's the attitude that's demonstrated in our heart. Now, shalom means, it's a Hebrew word that means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, and tranquility, which goes along with what we're talking about with those Beatitudes. It's not do this and you're blessed. It's not a transaction where if I act this way or talk this way, God will send blessings to me, because blessings are not on the outside. All of those things will disappear. Sometimes the things we want, when we get them, we find out are curses. But all of them fade away, and none of them enhance our life unless they are used as a tool for God's will in our life. Otherwise, they're a distraction. True blessing comes from within our hearts as God takes all of the divided desires and agendas and wants and all of the distractions of this world, and he pulls them all together and unites them under one purpose: to love, to worship, to serve, to point to, and in gratitude to allow his kingdom to come on this world and his will be done in our lives, and hopefully one more life that we touch. And so the peace of God is a spiritual gift. It's blessed. We are blessed. We don't get blessed. We are blessed. And because we're blessed, we can become a blessing. But it comes from and is inside of us. Now, we've been talking about this ladder, and we're going to get to the top of it today. But remember, each step builds on the other. And so if the devil is able to distract you, or your human nature is able to distract you to run off and fall off of that ladder, and if you fall off that ladder, you can get hurt. But you got to pick yourself up, and you can't just jump back up on rung six. You've got to climb back up. And we enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus says, when we're poor in spirit, or in other words, when we realize our great need for God. We have nothing. We can accomplish nothing of real meaning. Our lives are meaningless. That's the whole message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything under this sun is what? It is meaningless. That's why we're supposed to remember our Creator when we're young. We don't want to live our lives and then realize that it has no meaning, it has no purpose. We've wasted the gift of life that God has given us. We need God and his wisdom and his guidance to be able to have the life that he created us to have. And when we realize that great need, we become aware that we have not asked for and followed God, but we have ignored him, pushed him out of the way, and chased after all these other things, and we have chosen to separate ourselves from God. And the wages of that sin, and that is what sin is, a choice to separate myself from God so I can do my will instead of his will. And the wages of that is I'm separated. And I start to see that separation, and my heart feels great sorrow for the choices that I have made. It feels great sorrow for, now that I see who God is, that I rejected him, that I pushed him out of the way. It feels sorrow for the separation I have from what God wanted my life to be and what my life is. It creates great sorrow into what I could have meant to the people around me and what my life has done to the people around me. And so I cry out in mourning, and what does God do? He comforts me. When I see my sin and I confess the depth of my sin to him, which is rebellion, not something wrong I did, I find the forgiveness that's already been paid in Jesus Christ is right there, and God says, hey, let's just clear the slate. Let's wipe that off. Let's take that and throw it into the sea. Let's put it behind our back to never call it back up and remember it no more. Your sin has been paid for. It's been washed away. And right now, our concentration and our thoughts are on how to redeem and to build something great out of the mess. Forget the guilt of it. It's over. Because you can't carry the mess with you and build what God wants. It's too big a burden. We find that great comfort. And then the next thing is because we see and we appreciate how God has so mercifully has accepted us and has given us the grace to start to become who we want to be, we choose to yield ourselves completely to him, to obey him. And so now we have completed this confession and repentance that Jesus is talking about. We don't want to be separated, and we are, at least as much as within us, wanting to obey and do what God wants. And it creates in us this great hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is the first sign of spiritual health, because right now we've entered into the kingdom, we have established a peace with God, we have stood up because God has lifted us up, and now all of a sudden, just like a sick person in the hospital who starts to want to eat again, we start to hunger and thirst for more of God in our lives and for the ability to know and do what God wants. So that's the first sign of health. It's the first sign of real life. We've been brought into union with God, and now we hunger and thirst to live for him who died for us. And because of that, because it's all a gift of God's great mercy, we didn't deserve it. We are filled with the understanding of his love and mercy, and it starts to overflow in us, and the attitude of a true believer who is walking with God, at the very foundation of it is this: I don't want judgment. I have been delivered from judgment. I don't care about justice with anybody else. I don't care about my rights. The only thing I care about is this: can you find the love of God that changes your heart so you don't want to do whatever you did? You want to do what God wanted. I want you to be free. And I don't care what it costs. I'm not going to take what I deserve from you. I want you to be free. And our hearts are one of mercy. So we are starting now at the very base level to feel and to act the way God does. And next, we make God and his will our number one focus. Because our hearts are filled with gratitude, which evokes worship from us. In other words, nothing is worth more to us than God and his love. And we want to find a way to return that. And the only way we can return that is to try to do something to please him. And so I want to know what you want. I want to know what you're trying to do. I don't care about all these things that I want right now. I want to do what you want to do. And I want everything in my life to be a tool used to say thank you. Every word, every act, everything I have, I want it to honor you. I want to say thanks with it. And so I have one focus, and that is to make God number one in my life. Everything underneath that. No divided hearts with a desire for this and a desire for this and a desire for this, and yeah, I'd like to add God in. But God is first, and everything else falls into line and somehow is a tool that's used by that. So I'm pure in heart. I got one single focus. And only then am I able to step on the top and be who God is. And that's a peacemaker. Because I've got God's agenda at heart. I've got God's purposes at heart. I'm not conflicted with things that I want. I'm looking for what God wants to do. So I'm not distracted by the things that I see that I need that revolve around me. But I'm looking for what pleases God, and his desire is to help you. And so I'm at a place now where I can bring true peace, the peace of God, into my relationships. If my heart is divided, I can't do that. You know, there's a lot of people who have Christ added in, but they have a lot of things that their attention is divided from him onto. And when all those things are happening, man, they're easy to get along with. But when they're not getting what they want and life's not going their way, all of a sudden they have no peace. Their life is full of turmoil. They're like a walking civil war. And when they walk into a place with all those conflicts inside, they can say the right words, but you feel the spirit. And they cause turmoil in their home. They cause turmoil at work. They cause turmoil with their friends. Things are never right. They're never happy. Even when they are for a little bit, it's not long until it falls apart. And the reason that they bring turmoil everywhere they go is because there is turmoil inside of them. And you cannot bring peace if you don't have it. You remember when Jesus told his disciples to go out. And he says, if you find a home that's worthy of you, let your peace rest on it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return where? To you. Why do they have peace? Because their hearts understand, appreciate, and are fully focused on serving God. So they have peace. And they are looking for places to share that peace and to help that peace grow. But you're not worthy of God's peace, and he will not give it to you if you will not make him the focus of your love. If you love other things, God will step back until you find that that's empty and want to turn to him, because he's the one who gave you those things to enhance your life, not to dominate your life, not to pull you away from him, not to make it so you have no time for him, except for maybe an hour at church. But he's not the center of your life. It's interesting how John says this. Excuse me, I got the wrong thing in here. This is James. But at any rate, that's copy and paste for you. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, I want you to notice this. It's first pure. Those first beatitudes bring us to a place where we're there, where God wants us to be. Changes our heart to want to be like who God is. Not to try to get to him, but to be like him. And then that single focus of living for the one who died for us has to come first. Then we become peace-loving. Before then, we're divided in things that we love. We love peace as long as things are going well. But if you are causing trouble for me, all of a sudden I'm not as peace-loving as I used to be, because I love the result of what our relationship brings me more than I love you and the relationship. And so first it's got to be peace-loving. Then it can be considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And the peacemakers, the people who have the peace of God in their heart, who sow peace, in other words, their life brings peace everywhere they go. They raise a harvest of what? Righteousness. Because when I'm at peace with God, I want to do what's right in God's eyes. When I'm at turmoil with God, you know what I have? I do not have the strength to do what I know God wants me to do. I am susceptible to temptation. And even though I don't want to do it, and even though I know I shouldn't, I find that I cannot resist using the force of my will to get what I want, or my ingenuity to manipulate people to get it. So the question is are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Because that is God who, what God's goal for every one of his children are. And when we understand how God wants us to grow and develop and mature with these attitudes to become a useful tool in his hands and to enjoy the eternal value that our life can be if we are doing the work God created us for, we have to be a peacemaker. Now, in the Old West, this was a peacemaker. How many of you know people that this is how they make peace? They're okay if things are going well, but if things ain't going well, let me tell you something. That pistol's coming out. And it can come out in a lot of different ways. It may be the cold shoulder. It may be the silent treatment. It may be yelling at you. It may be throwing something across the wall. It may be going and undermining your reputation with the other people at work. But I'm telling you, the gun's coming out. And it's going to back you down. And it's going to put silence to my enemies. That's not what the peacemaker that God is talking about. He's talking about somebody who is able to offer the goodness of God and is willing to trust God if you don't want to take it. I love this little picture right here. It says, God does not love me just as I am. He loves me despite how I am. And that's really a lot of what the Beatitudes are describing here. You know, it doesn't say blessed you are just because God loves you. You know, all the time now we hear unconditional love. And does God feel unconditional love for us? Yes, he loves everybody. He wants the best for everyone. Does God apply that love to people unconditionally? To no one. Nowhere in the Bible can you find God giving unconditional love to people. Nowhere in your life can you find it. Because it is not in line with the laws of nature. Have a rebellious teenager that has a secret crack operation cooking crack in your basement. Find out if you can give him unconditional love. Find out if you can keep giving him his allowance when you find out what he's doing with it. Find out if you can keep him in the house if he's trying to get your 8-year-old to start smoking marijuana. Find out if you can show him unconditional love when you notice every time your wallet is left out, the money is gone. Nobody gives unconditional love in application. Does it mean you don't feel love for that teenage son? Yes, we feel love for him. Yes, we want him to repent. Yes, we want him to find, but we cannot give unconditional love to anyone, neither can God. God can't look at you and say, hey, it doesn't matter if you want to adopt and try to pursue and become the person that I want you to be. You can fight and resist my Holy Spirit and not follow me at all, and I can bring you into heaven, and somehow magically with a wand, boom, you're not going to be who you are. You'll fit right in heaven. You know why God's will is not done here on earth? Because we have sinful, rebellious people. Do you know where they're going to be after the judgment? They're going to be permanently separated from God, because there can be no heaven with people who do not want to follow Christ. And turning the gospel into something that says God unconditionally loves you, he'll love you right where you are, wherever you're at, God loves you, and he understands that you can't follow him. Let me tell you something. Read the gospels instead of listening to preachers. And you will be shocked at how Jesus draws the clear lines between who is in the kingdom and who is not. The people who try to follow him, he promises he will give the grace to become what we cannot become. We're not who God wants us to be because we're better or because we have a stronger will. We're there because we turn to him and we cry out for mercy, and he gives it to us. And he adds grace on with it. And our hearts don't want to do what God wants because we've changed our minds. How many of you have changed your mind and wanted to do what God wants, but you still feel like you want to do something else? And it's a while before all of a sudden, as you see you're trying to follow God and God is working things, and all of a sudden you start to see, you know what? What God wants is so much better. I don't even want that anymore. And you're not tempted anymore. That takes a while, doesn't it? It's a process. Let me tell you something. It doesn't happen to anybody who's not following God. It doesn't happen to anybody who's not crying out for mercy. It doesn't happen to anybody who's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It doesn't happen to anybody who doesn't choose that they're going to obey God and ask him to give them the ability to try to do that. It doesn't just happen unconditionally to anybody. And that's an important thing. God loves everybody. He loves us when we were like this. I remember when I was like that. I remember when I isolated myself from God like this. And I was angry at God because I couldn't get everything I wanted when I had walked as far away from him as I could. I can even remember when I acted towards God a little like this, where I was angry and shook my fist at him because I didn't get what I wanted. And tell you the truth, I acted like that to people too, because I wasn't a peacemaker, because I didn't have the peace of God in my heart. I could tell them what God's word said, but it didn't have a whole lot of effect when I looked like this 10 minutes later. So how do you love? What has God done in your heart? When we think of the glorious standard of what God desires for our lives, and we realize where we are, we realize we've got a whole bunch of repenting to do to get there, don't we? We've got a whole lot of changing that the Holy Spirit wants to do, because we cannot live like this and fight fire with fire without getting burned and without burning up the people that we're trying to help. So what kind of peacemaker are you? It's the question that Jesus is asking here. When things don't go your way or people won't cooperate, do you lose your peace? Or does your peace return to you? That is the measure of Christian maturity. That is the measure when we get to the top where God can say, okay, I know I can use you in little things, but I really got a big assignment here. This is a very difficult person that I want you to work with. Are you able to get up there and have people treat you like Jesus did and not lose your faith and not lose your hope and not lose your peace and not be able to trust me and just say, well, I can't take this, and boom, become like the world, be overcome with evil yourself? Or are you able, because of your faith in me, to overcome evil with good? Now, God is the one who brings peace, so if we're going to talk about being a peacemaker, what we really need to do is say, well, how did God do it? And then look at that as our standard for what we want to strive for and ask God to help make real in our lives. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 14, the Bible says this: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's not a very good place to be, is it? There's a lot of people around us that don't have any hope either and feel excluded. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away. And let me tell you something. God doesn't just want us to be able to deal with the easy relationships in our life. God has put us in this world with the assignment of trying to help people who are far away be able to see the love and the truth and the wisdom in Jesus Christ. You once were far away, and you have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. When we look at Jesus Christ and his love for us demonstrated in the sacrifice that he made, we understand that we can trust God. Jesus is not physically on earth anymore. Guess who this Holy Spirit dwells in? You and me. And it's the way we treat them which depends upon whether or not they feel they can trust God. So God recognizes the problem and he addresses it. People are far away. People are excluded. People are without hope. So what does he do? He comes and he shows sacrificial love. Not unconditional, but sacrificial love. So do you do that? Is that even what's in your mind when you think of your relationships? Realizing that someone is excluded from God, they are captive of the devil, their emotions are going crazy because they have no hope, so I can't hold them accountable for the things that they say and they do. The words of one in despair, Job tells us, belong to the wind. I've got to let them go to the wind, because if their heart finds hope, they won't be like that. So I am looking for a way to show the hope and the love of God, to give them the faith that they could maybe trust God after all they've done. Jeremiah 6:14 says this: they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Is that how you live your life in relationships with people that are difficult, with people who have no hope and, of course, do bad things? People who are far away and separated and difficult to deal with. Do you brush it across, just get the situation where it's palatable, and then just say, hey, peace, 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 there's peace right now, we're okay? When you know in your heart that there's no peace in that person's life, and if circumstances changes, it will erupt again. That's how a lot of people deal with things. If there's peace right now in the family at the table, we're okay, but they know that the volcano is living inside. There's no real peace that's there. God is willing to love before he is loved. Is that how you are? Do you do that? Are you willing to love before you're loved? Well, you can't be a peacemaker if you're not willing to do that, because that's how Jesus Christ came and made peace with us. Once you were alienated from God, how many of you have somebody in your life that's alienated from you? And were enemies in your mind. How many of you know someone who thinks you're the enemy? I'm telling you, there are people who think that their wife or their husband is the enemy. And they're living in the same house, but they're alienated. And they're waiting for the other person to change. Well, let me tell you something. God wants you to change. He's got to have a peacemaker there someplace. So they're alienated in their minds because of your evil behavior. We expect sinners to sin. We expect evil behavior from people who have no hope. We expect people to do things that are not right and say things that are not right when they're not right with God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Man, that's a tremendous change. Without blemish and free from accusation. God's desire is to have a person who deserves to be condemned, to be able to stand before him with no accusation. Is that what your goal is in the relationships that you have? Or do you take offense and want justice? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not being moved from the hope held out in the gospel, in your relationships, the way that you treat other people is the hope of the gospel and God's desire for redemption in that person in your mind. Is that how you deal with people? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we ourselves didn't earn it. So why should we expect someone else to earn it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, God giving us what we need, even though we didn't deserve it, in which we now stand. It's how we help other people stand up too. They need to see there's mercy and there's grace and there's hope. And we're supposed to reach out and help them stand in God's hope. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of our God. And we want them to rejoice with us. God shows great patience and restraint. Man, think about how this world has turned on God and how much restraint that he shows all of the time. Do you or are you easily provoked? Well, the Bible tells us if we're not easily provoked, we're kidding ourselves if we think the love of God is in us. Because one of the things that love does is it's not easily provoked. Psalm 78:38 tells us, but he, speaking of God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Let me tell you, in human nature, it is real tempting to not forgive someone and to want their destruction, or actually to be a part of it. You know, after what they said, they're not welcome in this house. And often, speaking of God, he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. What does that tell you? God gets upset too. God is angered at evil behavior. The Bible tells us he's angry with people who act that way. And he knows what they deserve, but he doesn't want to give it to them, so he restrains himself, and instead of destroying them, he provides for them a way out. He provides for them a way of redemption. God took the first steps towards peace. Do you do that? I have seen lots of relationships that are at a stalemate because after all the things that have happened, I am not going to do what God wants me to do until they do what God wants them to do. I am not going to treat them with love and forgiveness. I am not going to not bring up the past in our conversations. I am not going to decide how kind I'm going to be or how patient I'm going to be. I am not going to do what God wants me to do until they do. Now, they wouldn't say it quite that way, but I point it out to them sometimes. Sometimes I need it pointed out to me. God takes the first step towards peace. Somebody has to. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, what did God do? He came and died for us. He paid the check. He opened up a way for us to have a fresh start. That is how God wants us in our hearts and in our attitudes to want to relate to those around us. And I'm telling you, it's powerful when that's in your heart. If at all possible, the Bible tells us, which means it's not always possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes, no matter what you do, God has given people free will and they're not going to respond. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Get angry, get frustrated, throw up your arms? Give them a piece of your mind and tell them that they're terrible and deserve to be whatever they get? Or are you going to let your peace return to you and you're going to still act in kindness and love, whether or not they do. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual building up or edification. That means you got to work hard at it and you got to try. We've got to pursue peace. We've got to work at it. It's our jobs as God's representative. Because we know that there are boundaries that have to be put in place for those who refuse to follow God. God puts them out. He institutes government to inflict punishment on those who do evil. And we have to have some boundaries too. We want reconciliation. But we don't want severing of relationships because our heart now becomes hard and there is no second chance. If there is confession and repentance, we've already shut the door. That's what we don't want. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We don't administer judgment because we know God will. Jesus left justice in God's hands. And make no mistake, if people do not find mercy and forgiveness, they're going to have worse judgment than we would ever put on them. And we don't want that. And so we work for peace and we leave judgment to God's hands. Do you do that? This is what you're called to. 1 Peter 2:21-23, one of my favorite sections in Scripture. You want to know what you're called to? This is it. You want to know how you actually serve God once you're connected to Him? This is it. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. In other words, when he was treated badly, he wasn't overcome by evil and said, well, then they deserve this. And no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Didn't mean he didn't set some boundaries. And if you've read his encounters with the Pharisees, he set some boundaries. When he suffered, he made no threats. Didn't mean he didn't let the Pharisees know what the end of what their lives were going to be. If I remember correctly, he said, you are on your way to hell and those who follow you are going. The difference is the tone in which he was saying it. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. There's a difference between helping people see where they need to change and condemning them for it. Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. This is the last point. You know, when we are operating in the flesh, what we want is earthly peace, and we say peace, 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 where there is no peace. As long as we can get the circumstances peaceful, it's good enough for us. We'll worry about the outcome in the future later. Well, let me tell you, the outcome in the future can be pretty bleak if you wait till later to think about it. It needs to be thought about right now. And when conflict is arising because people are not following Christ, and that's where it comes from, the goal is for them to find Christ if real peace is ever going to be there. And so everywhere Jesus went, he shared the message of the kingdom of God. When I let God rule in my heart, he makes me into a peacemaker. If I don't let God rule in my heart, I'm going to find out I can't get everything I want. I'm going to get upset, and I'm going to cause problems for myself and everyone else. I love this little section in John 20:19-20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, this is after Jesus had been crucified. And they don't know what's going to happen. They killed Jesus. Maybe they're going to kill us. This big bad world is all around us. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He showed them how much he loved them. He showed them the evidence of that. And what he had gone through so that they could find Christ. He told them that they were going to do to them what they had done to him, and that he had left them in this world to complete his work. But they were rejoiced and they were overcome with joy because their hearts had been redeemed, and they knew that God had entrusted them to reach out to help others find that same peace and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Those of us who do that find tremendous freedom, because the outcome of everything that happens in our lives is not in our hands, it's in God's hands, because we live for him, not for ourselves. And we find that God will not let us down. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, we talk about this every single week. This is what God has called you for. This is the reason we're still in the world. This world is not our home, and the enjoyment and the comfort and the luxury of this life is not worth trading for the next life. And having this is a poor substitute for being a part of the reason God left us here, which is helping everyone be prepared for joy in eternity forever. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We therefore are ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." When that's our mindset, it's easy to be a pacemaker. No, a peacemaker. Sorry, I've got a pacemaker. You are peacemakers, okay? Hopefully, I'm a peacemaker with a pacemaker. But when we see ourselves, and that is our mission, it is easy for us to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross and lay down our lives for Christ, which he says no one can be my disciple if they do not do. If that's not our mission and we don't see God's purpose for us, let me tell you, you can't pick up the cross and you can't follow him because you don't know where he's going. And you don't see something worth giving up this world for. Be reconciled to God is the basis of how we give peace. Now I'm going to just pray with you for a minute. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the Beatitudes. I do this in the mornings. I pray through the Lord's Prayer. I pray through the 23rd Psalm. I pray through the Beatitudes. And I don't pray them word for word. But what I do is I use them as a pattern to show me what to pray for. And I pray for that in any way that God leads me, so that I'm not repeating a prayer, but I am praying the way God teaches us to pray and for the things God teaches us to pray for. And I'm going to pray through those with you, and then we're going to give you a little time to personalize that, and I'm going to put them up here just in case you forgot them, okay? And then we're going to end with a hymn. But take this as a time to really connect and speak with God and let him speak to you. Father, I just thank you for the people in this room who love you and want you. We've given up this time to come here because everything we have is from you. And we know, Lord, that our lives are without meaning unless you're here. We don't have the power to control ourselves. We don't have the wisdom to know what we need to do or how we even can love our families and give them what they need. We don't know what's in their heart. Lord, in order for us to truly have the desires of our heart, we have to delight in you. And so we realize, Lord, we have a great need for you. We have a great need for forgiveness, for the choices that we've made and the mess that we've made, the way we've separated ourselves from you, and the way that we unwittingly have separated others. We want that redeemed. We ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your grace. We want to obey you, and we need the wisdom to know how to obey you, to obey you. So Lord, we need you to open our eyes to see your will and your word. And Father, we want more than anything else for your smile to be upon us. We want a clean heart. We want to be able to know that we are pleasing to you and we are doing and loving you in a way that's pleasing to you. We need your help for that. And so, Father, we ask you to just fill us with your mercy and your grace and fill our hearts with the desire to forgive those who have sinned against us as you have forgiven us. We want a heart that's free to love. We want to have your heart. And we want to be pure in heart. We are tired of being double-minded, being pulled here and pulled there, and then stopping and realizing that the only thing we really didn't have time for was to find out what you wanted us to do. And life has passed us by, and we haven't been or done the things that we know we needed to do. Father, we want our hearts to be yours. And Father, more than anything else in this world, the closer we get to you, the more we desire to have that love and that peace and that purpose and that freedom from fear and worry, to know that we're in your hands and you've got a plan, and it doesn't matter what we see, you are working and you are not only powerful, but your love is powerful to change. It's changed our hearts and changed our desires, and we want that for others. And we ask you to make us an instrument of bringing your peace to the world and freeing the people around us. And we know these prayers can only be answered in you through Jesus Christ. And we can only be what you want us to be if we follow our Christ, our leader, our Messiah, the anointed one, who came on this earth and humbled himself to be a human being so we could see what it looks like to follow you and to love you. So we ask you, Lord, to change our hearts and to make us the people you died for us to be. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.